If you heard Fred and I talking a moment ago, Christian hymn music is beautiful. There's reason for that. They were trying to produce the most high and lofty and reverential music to fit the word that they possibly could, because God is worthy of that. And there was a time when people could hear music being played, they automatically said, that's church music. That's high and holy church music. Even unbelievers knew what it was. Nowadays, you can't tell. They don't know what it is. But there's a difference. And I can't read music that well, but I can read it enough to recognize why it was written the way it was, why it was composed in the manner it was, and how it was written to match the words. And the God that we glorify. Something very special about that. And when tunes are played, you should hear the words, because the words fit the music. Not just the actual melody and the notes, but the atmosphere and the feeling and the mood that the music is portraying. And there are certain hymns, obviously, like How Great Thou Art, or Amazing Grace, or As Well With My Soul. All you've got to do is hear the music, and the words just flow. That's how they were written. That's the way it should be. We only want to give our best to God. And some of those hymns definitely set a very high mark. The words of Christ. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, or the gentle. They are the ones who will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God and daughters. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not one of those glorious beatitudes matches the mindset of the world around us. Diametrically opposed. God and the world will never meet. That's why you cannot serve two masters. That's why Christ was adamant about that. He follows the Beatitudes with the rest of the beauties of the Sermon on the Mount. And we looked at some of them this morning. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth. For where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Those are serious truths. And we believers need to grasp those to an even greater degree. God did not leave us here to be like those around us. We are living in what we saw this morning, a perverse and evil generation, but it's been that way since the fall of the garden. The world is not different now than at the time of Paul. Paul called this day and age an evil, wicked age. We need to redeem the time. We need to let our light shine so before men that they would see our good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:16, just after the Beatitudes. So bear in mind what Christ taught are not just glorious, wonderful truths that fill your heart and your mind with light. They're supposed to guide our steps and our character and our hearts and our spirits. We are supposed to be more and more conformed to him, and because he was the Word incarnate, conformed to his teaching. They're not suggestions. We're supposed to be those who mourn for our own sin in the sin and darkness of the world around us. We're supposed to be those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. If we're not doing it, you can't expect unbelievers to. Where are they going to get their example? We're supposed to be the meek and the mild and the gentle ones. That's how the earth ultimately is inherited. The new heavens and the new world, because this one's not worth much. It is being reserved for fire, and it will be burned up with intense heat. Be careful clinging to something. It really has no value in God's eyes. The only thing that has value in God's eyes are his people, spiritually living out love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, joy, humility, and all the of the wonderful characteristics of Christianity, which is literally what Christ was getting at with the Beatitudes. We need to be those people. We need to be the merciful. We need to be the peacemakers. We need to be a pure heart. Our Heavenly Father, as always, we humbly bow our spirit before your throne. We acknowledge that you are not only the giver of all good things, you are the supreme God who had mercy upon us and adopted us into your kingdom, opened our eyes and shone into our hearts the glory of the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, causing us to be born again. While we were dead in trespasses and sins, you quickened us and made us alive together with Christ.
Amen.
Having been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Father, give us a greater hungering and a thirsting after those things. If we aren't going to be what Christ was teaching and exhorting us to be, then how are those in darkness going to be drawn to light? And if we can't adorn our Christianity with that which is befitting a follower of Jesus Christ, how strong is our testimony going to be? We've all heard the Beatitudes many times. Give us, Father, a greater desire to actually live in conformity to them to a greater degree. And everything else, not only taught by our Lord and Savior, but by those called to be his apostles and to carry on his word. For you foreknew us, adopted us, predestined us that we would be conformed to the image of your blessed Son. And we thank you for that. May that life radiate out from us. Or as our Lord and Savior himself said, welling up within us an overflowing stream of water to reach those around us, and how we carry ourselves, how we speak, how we act, how we respond, how we prioritize our lives. Hopefully striving each and every day, whether by word or deed, to do all of your greater glory. Thanking you, Father, for the privilege of being your dear children. Thanking you for your presence with us here now, asking you to find blessing upon this time. May you be exalted. May your word be beautified. May Christ be present in our hearts and minds. And
by
the power of your spirit, may we be drawn closer to one another and ever closer to you as we continue to walk that narrow path that leads to life. Praising you for the light to do so, and the grace and the spirit and the truth and the precious and holy name of the Word incarnate himself, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, upholding the world by the power of his own word. In his name we pray. Amen. To piggyback on what we were saying a moment ago, let's go to Colossians 3. Being saved is one thing. And that's putting it mildly because it's the incredible work of the grace of God. But walking like a Christian is another. And it's not automatic. It's something we really need to strive for. Colossians chapter 3. Reading in verse 12, Paul exhorts us, put on therefore as the elect of God, predestined, appointed, foreordained, all those words are the same. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4. Put on, therefore, verse 12, Colossians 3, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. That means it should come from deep within. Deep within. Kindness, humbleness of mind. Meekness, long-suffering, which is an old-fashioned way of saying patience. You really want to put that in context? God's long-suffering towards us. That really expands and makes that word very lofty. Forbearing, with one another and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. But it's not automatic. Go back a little bit to Colossians 3. Look at verse 8. But now ye also put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. We need to put away the misdeeds of the old man, and we need to put on the opposite traits and characteristics of a believer. That's an inner working of the Spirit using God's truth to wash us, cleanse us, refashion us, purify us, prune us, make us whole.
But
you don't just automatically become saved and start walking in those things. That's why we're usually commanded to put to death the misdeeds of the body and restore them or put on in their place that which is of Christ. So don't lose sight of those places. That verse that we started in verse 12. God chose us of his own free mercy and grace and his own volition. Calls us his holy and his beloved. Extended to us a tremendous amount of mercy and grace. If we're not growing in Christian traits, it doesn't matter what else we're doing, we're failing somewhere.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And if we're going to let our light shine before men in such a way that they'll see our good works, those good works basically stem from character if they're going to be done the right way.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Develop a Christian character, the good works will automatically follow. They can't help but follow.
Mm-hmm.
Because Christ came not to be served, but to serve, and that's us. We're not greater than our master.
Amen.
So the more time we spend together, remember the whole idea is we are conforming ourselves to the blessed image, which is why God called us in the first place.
Yes.
Because this is a world of darkness. It is a world under God's wrath. It is a world destined for fire. We're supposed to live not of it, but in it, as aliens and strangers, storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven by putting the church and missions and orphans and aged saints and impoverished brethren and all of those other works in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
That's where those good works flow from. But they've got to come out of a mind that is forgiving and humble and kind and merciful and meek and patient. And good and self-controlled and gracious, all of those traits that Jesus expects to see in those to whom he has given his righteousness.
Amen.
Those traits. Lord Heavenly Father, our Christianity needs to work. We understand that we were saved by faith, and we understand that there was nothing in us that made us worthy in your sight. And we understand that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
But Father, having been changed and transformed, having been given the blessed gift of your indwelling Spirit, having our minds renewed, and hopefully having you impress your word upon our hearts, we have become new creatures. Old things are supposed to have passed away. Behold, all things are supposed to become new.
Yes, yes.
Father, some of us have been saved for many decades, and I trust we have grown to some degree in that, but I'm sure, even just speaking for myself, there is still so much more to attain. If the Apostle Paul could continue to say that he pressed on for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, then certainly it behooves us to make the same statement, but with even greater fervency.
Yes.
Because we're not Paul. But we have the same Spirit, the same salvation, the same inheritance, and we have your truth. Father, help us to see what we just read as more than words on a page. It's a template for life, and it should come from within.
Amen.
Help us to build Christian character at the very center and core of who we are, that our decisions, our priorities, our responses, our reactions, our attitudes, our words, our thoughts, everything would be governed by your sovereign will.
Yes.
Guide us, keep us, mold us, shape us, make us. Father, if the church isn't going to be holy, who is? And if we're not going to live up to the great standard of being your beloved and the children of God, then where's our place in the world? What a privilege it is to be Christians.
Amen.
May we never, ever lose sight of that.
Yes.
Refresh us, renew us, continue to be patient and kind. You're ever so gracious towards us. And may we grow in the light that you bestow upon us day by day.
Amen. Yep.
Thanking you for this continued time together this morning, asking, Father, that you would indeed be merciful unto us. Would be pleased to bless our time, would be glorified in it, and for that we will be truly thankful. Praising you as always for any opportunity to praise you together as brothers and sisters in this place, and to join our voices and our hearts and our minds with all of the Christians all over the globe as they worship you, the one true living God,
yes,
in the power of your Spirit and in the precious name of our mighty Savior, by which we pray, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And what do we say? We usually sing amen. We speak amen.
Yes.
Which I just did after we sang it. And it means, Lord, may it be or let it be so, as we just sang or as which was prayed or spoken. Yes. Amen. Small word packed with a lot of meaning. I believe you will find on your bulletin that we're in Joshua. If that's not the case, we'll make up something else. Joshua chapter 1, please. By much of today's theology, if they were honest in their painting broad strokes across other believers, many people today would have to call Paul anti-Semitic. You read his words. That's untrue, but that's how people get labeled if they don't agree with certain stances or theological positions held by some. I've had it leveled at me for quoting Christ and Paul. The very words. Yep, that's anti-Semitic. Really, Paul, the greatest apostle, said it, and that came from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The truth is, my favorite believers of all time were Jewish. I'm the furthest thing from anti-Semitic. So today, we're back in Joshua, and because we're in the first chapter, Moses is also here. You would be hard-pressed to find a greater saint than Moses. Yeah, you could name Christ, obviously, but he is the head of the church, so he's already in a class by himself, never to be broached. You could name Paul. You could throw in John the Baptist, fine. Moses is still probably in the top five. And he was Jewish. And I love him dearly. And when you think about all that he had to deal with in his life, and what he accomplished, and his heart of meekness and humility, and his leadership skills. Impressive. Everybody knows who Moses was. But the man's character, that's another story. He certainly was miles apart from the people around him. God did a wonderful work through that man. So we're in the book of Joshua. Verses 1 through 8. 8, I believe, is what I have down on your bulletin. But to give some sort of context, we'll start at verse 1. But let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as always, we thank you that we can open your word. And wherever we turn, we recognize divinely inspired truth for our guidance. Father, we could go all the way back to Genesis, which we do quite often quote or turn to ourselves and find powerful truths that we continue to recognize as very important cogs in our theology today. The Abrahamic covenant being only one of them. Give us, I pray, the understanding to realize that as Christians, looking back hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years to the time of Joshua, that there is yet in front of us so much to teach us that is in perfect keeping with what we find in the New Testament.
Amen.
May our time not be wasted this morning. We thank you for your inspired word. Cause it to live within us, we pray, and help us to see it aright, that we might walk in the light that it should shed upon our path.
Oh, yes.
Praising you for this time together. What a joy it is to read your word and to be together with other brothers and sisters in Christ. May it always be very precious unto us. May it be something that we gravitate towards daily and that we are always meditating upon as we move through the activities of the day. Be with us now, we pray, through the power of your Spirit. Guide us, keep us, mold us, shape us, form us, teach us. And with humility, may we receive the engrafted word and grow thereby, thanking you for it, in the precious and holy name of the Word of Truth himself, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, pause there for just a second. And if you would, go back to Exodus 24. Because Joshua is going to be introduced, I wanted to give a little bit of the backstory. Just a tiny fragment, just to remind ourselves, Joshua did not come out of a vacuum. He didn't all of a sudden rise up from nowhere. There's no mistake being made here. Joshua was chosen for a reason, and God had been working on him for quite some time. And Joshua had made the right decisions when Moses was still living. So in Exodus 24, in verse 12, we read, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount, Mount Sinai, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and the law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. God's truth given to the Jews. We saw in Sunday school that by far, compared to any other people group ever, they have had the longest degree of light. They haven't responded to it, but a great deal of light has been given to them. Verse 13, and Moses rose up, and his servant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. Joshua did not go with him, because only Moses could go up. Anybody who touched the mountain, even an animal, would be stoned and put to death. Joshua did not follow him up. He waited at the bottom for him. And we'll see that now by going to Exodus 32. Exodus 32, please, verses 15 through 17. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other they were written. And the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, Joshua was not in the camp with the rest of the Israelites in Aaron. He was at the foot of the mountain by himself waiting for Moses. That's why his statement is, he heard the people shouting, and he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. He didn't know what it was because he wasn't there. Come unto me and be ye separate, saith the Lord of hosts. Corinthians. Moses had already done that to a large degree. Joshua was following in his steps. Joshua is already described as Moses' servant. We find him waiting outside the tabernacle as well for Moses to come back out. Joshua was at his side almost all the time. Moses discipled Joshua. Joshua clung to Moses and therefore becomes his successor. We saw in Sunday school this morning the statement by Paul, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Moses and Joshua didn't have Paul or Christ at that point in time. But the command of Joshua would have been, "Be an imitator of Moses, my son, as he is of me." And Joshua took it seriously. So I wanted you to see that there's a lot more we could say about Joshua and how he came to be the successor to Moses, but I wanted you to see at least those two places. He was trained by Moses. And you want to be a fly on the wall? Some of the theological and spiritual discussions that must have passed between those two men would have been impressive. Would have been really impressive. Give that a thought. These are two giants we're talking about here. Not easy shoes for Joshua to fill. Verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." It's close, so just go back a page to Deuteronomy 34. We don't want to be flipping all over the place, but there are certain things we should see. Deuteronomy 34, please. Verses 4 through 7. "And the Lord said unto him," Moses, "this is the land which I swore unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob." There's the patriarch from the patriarchal period. "Saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth his sepulchre or his grave unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. He was still in the prime of life, even at that age. Yet his time was done, his purpose had been served, and so God took him out of the world and replaced him with Joshua. There's a lot more we could say about them both being types and a difference between Moses being the lawgiver and Joshua sharing the root of the name of our Lord and Savior and what he accomplished by taking the people across the Jordan. All of that, statements we could make. No one is irreplaceable. Not even Moses or Paul or some of the great saints that have come down the last 2,000 years. God can always raise someone else up.
Amen.
But they don't come out of a vacuum. Joshua spent a lot of time being trained to be the successor to Moses, and we should not miss that fact. So I wanted you to see that. One tremendously huge life was ending, and another one stepped in and took that spot and led the people across the Jordan into the land of promise and did everything that God asked him to do. It's an impressive succession. You don't usually find that kind of a thing. You look at nations around the world, and you look from king to king, and you try to find a great one followed by another or two great presidents back to back. Difficult things. But Moses and Joshua, impressive succession. And I want you to see that. Verses 3 and 4, please. We're just building the verse 8, but I want you to see some of the build-up to it. Cheryl's fine. Just stuff in the air. By the way, don't say to yourself, "Well, I'm a lot younger than 120. So therefore, maybe I still have a lot of time in front of me." Things have changed since the time of Moses. Mm-hmm. You'd be hard-pressed to find someone 120 whose eye is not dimmed, nor has their force abated in this day and age. Mm-hmm. Remind yourself, as we did in Sunday school, that we are a vapor in this world. Our lives are but a blip
Amen.
And like the grass that is here today and gone tomorrow when the wind blows upon it, so are we.
Yep.
But the word of the Lord endures forever.
Amen.
That's what we need to anchor ourselves to. I do not trust in my own strength or abilities or powers or longevity or anything of that nature. I do the best I can with that which God has given to me, but it ultimately amounts to nothing. It ultimately amounts to nothing. Not by might nor by power, saith the Lord, but by my spirit. Zechariah 4:6, right? Bear that in mind.
Amen.
Moses was a different kind of a person, and he had certain things that he had to do, but don't try to put yourself in that category. If we could reach 80 with an eye that has not dimmed, and with a force and strength that had not been abated or mitigated to any great degree, that would be impressive. So bear that in mind. We said in Sunday school that we need to act while it is day, because we can't do the things that God has called us to do if we are in the grave. And tomorrow is promised to no one. So bear that in mind. If we are going to do anything for the Lord who bought us and whom we're supposed to treasure above all else, we better do it now.
Amen.
We had better do it now, or we are going to regret many lost opportunities. Verses 3 and 4. Still speaking to Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. They didn't do a thing to earn the right to that land. Now the Canaanites filled up the measure of their sin, so God can do whatever he wants with them. But the Israelites could never make a claim that they deserved it. God gave it to them. And they got it with houses and vineyards and things that already were there. They didn't go into a virgin wilderness and carve out for themselves a livelihood. They were given a place that was already inhabited. Bear that in mind. Verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even under the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and under the great sea, the Mediterranean, toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. Whether or not they actually were obedient to receive all of that, you can read yourself. But what I wanted you to recognize is they were given a land that was inhabited and was inhabited by a wicked people, the descendants of Ham, the Canaanites. The thing is, God had already warned them through Moses, if you do not drive them out, they will be as thorns and stings unto you, and they will cause no end of problems. And that's exactly what happened. And we see it especially in the cyclical periods of the Judges. We're told the same thing in the New Testament, and there are too many Christians today that have camped so much on the side of love, they've missed the verses about come out from among them and be ye separate.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And do not touch that which is unclean. And light and darkness cannot share fellowship.
That's facts.
It doesn't mean we are mean or rude or unkind towards anybody, but there are certain places and things that we cannot join into, or they will pull us down.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And that was a warning all the way back in the time of Joshua, and it's continued all the way through. Christians being in corrupt company do not bring the corrupt company up. They get dragged down. That's why God has those warnings in his word. So God was going to give them the land, but they had to do everything that he told them to do, and they did not necessarily do it that way. And I trust you recognize some of that historical story. Or do you just recognize that? You interact too much like the world. That world is going to be all over you. And rather than not being conformed to it, you will find yourselves conformed to it. And that is a mistake we don't want to make.
Yep.
So beware of that. Verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. It's an impressive statement. Because remember, when Joshua and some of the other spies went up in the first place, they came back saying, my goodness, they're so powerful and strong, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. So 38 years later, has anything really changed? The answer is no. But God is promising Joshua that no one will be able to stand before you if you carry out my word. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it. But in Hebrews chapter 13, we have the same words. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And it's not just your words. It's your attitude, your manner of life, your walk in this world. Let your Christianity or your Christian character be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.
Yeah.
And why do we worry about things? Why do we get anxious? Christ told us over and over and over again, do not worry about what you shall eat or drink or with what you shall be clothed. Mm-hmm. God will provide. Seek my kingdom. Follow my truths, and I will take care of you.
Amen.
He promised over and over and over again. I still see Christians doubting that and embracing the things of the world instead. Same words. God told Joshua, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. He did not. And we're promised the same thing in the New Testament. And I could go back and give example after example after example after example for hours on end through the Bible and on into 2,000 years of church history where God did not fail those who gave themselves to him wholeheartedly.
Amen. Yep.
Never, not once. You won't find one saint in heaven when we are there saying, oh, by the way, I really dedicated myself to my Lord, but he kind of let me down at this point. But I pushed through, and then he came back and was with me. You're not going to hear that from one person. What you will hear more, if they were honest, is I failed him again and again and again. You will never be able to point a finger at Christ and say, Lord, you failed us. If we can't see God or feel him in a particular circumstance or a sorrow or a sadness or a problem, the blindness is ours. The fault is ours. Is everybody aware of that? He doesn't desert us. We pull away from him by choosing the wrong things, by reacting in the wrong way, not building our character in advance. I feel bad as a pastor for Christians when they stumble and fall. When they struggle in hard times because they haven't imbibed enough of God's word, but the fault is not God's, it's theirs.
God
tenderly want to guide them back to where they're supposed to be so they can be strong, but that strength only comes in God anyways. But if you don't build it now, it's not going to be there for you when you need it.
Right.
And too many Christians today have not built a strong enough or sturdy enough character, and they easily crumble when the winds blow. That's not the way it's supposed to be. So bear that in mind, because this promise of not failing thee nor forsaking thee is also based on Joshua doing what we're going to see in just a moment. But he follows up the end of verse 5 by starting verse 6, we know verse 6, but be strong and of good courage, or be strong and courageous. For unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give to them. God is keeping his promise to the patriarchs and giving it to a group of believers that really don't deserve it. By believers, all he meant outwardly, externally, believers in the one true living God. Internally, the answer would be no, to a large degree. He's given it to people who outwardly look like the people of God, but who failed tremendously when Joshua and all those with him died, and they can't remember anything that they were taught, and then you read the book of Judges. But that promise of being with them, but at the same time telling Joshua to be strong and courageous. We need to remember that as well. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Beginning of the spiritual armor chapter in Ephesians 6, right? For God, through the riches of his glory, will strengthen you with might in the inner man. Part of Paul's great prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Amen. Yep.
Paul being content in any situation and making that claim. In Philippians chapter 4, all of those things are true. I would also remind you, if you want to turn there, it's a beautiful verse. Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Same thing. Do not anxiously look about thee, or do not be dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yes, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. It's another wonderful promise from God's word. Christians being anxious and fretful and dismayed and timid and overwhelmed by circumstances is not the way it's supposed to be. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Mm-hmm. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But you've got to understand that verse, and you've got to do that verse, and you've got to live in that verse, and you've got to memorize that verse to get that peace.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And to avoid those times of anxiety. And when it comes down to it, when you think about it, the things that Christians are anxious about in our day and age, what do they really count for as compared to what Joshua had to deal with? What Paul had in his daily life? What Christians in other areas of the world are dealing with daily? We have something happen to us every once in a while. We fall apart. You realize what it would be like being a Christian in North Korea? Iraq? Central Africa? Russia, even in this day and age? Pick a spot in the world. Project your Christianity there. How would you do? There are Christians in Muslim lands. 99.9% Muslim, and there's a few Christians smattered around in there. How would you like to be in their shoes? So the anxiety that you feel is probably self-inflicted. There are more than enough promises in God's word that we don't have to go that way. There's nothing for us to really fear. In fact, Christ even tells us in Matthew 10, do not fear even the one who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Fear the one who can cast both body and soul into hell forever. Fear God, and the things of this world will diminish. Mm-hmm. Set your mind on the things above rather than on the things that are on the earth.
Amen.
Colossians chapter 3 at the beginning, right? For our lives are hidden with Christ in God. We need to actually appropriate those truths, apply them, see ourselves in them, and walk that way.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And that would solve most of the things that Christians struggle with in our, let's admit it, pretty easy life in America. We'll say more about that in a moment. Verse 7 says it again. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Joshua was not going to get there by osmosis. God promised that he would not fail him nor forsake him. God promised him, I'll give you every bit of dirt you set your foot on, but you've got to go forward and do what I've asked you to do. Moses had to do everything God asked him to do, and then he received everything that God gave him. You've got to actually do it. He told Paul in advance, you are going to suffer greatly in front of kings for my name's sake, as an apostle of the Gentiles. Paul actually had to walk that road.
Yep.
He didn't just float through it. God didn't wind him up like the Energizer Bunny, and Paul just robotically went through it. He had to do it with feelings, emotions, physical problems. Again and again and again, Joshua is promised God's strength and power and protection. But again and again and again, Joshua is told to stand up and be strong and courageous.
Yep.
Not as a self-made man, but as a man who trusts in God. And has built for years with Moses a character that should be able to do what God is requiring from him. Bear that in mind. Joshua didn't all of a sudden get pulled out of the mass and brought to the front and said, okay, now be strong and courageous. Joshua was already strong and courageous. In fact, we'll see that right now. Look at verse 7. Only be thou very strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Didn't Christ say the broad way is the road that leads to destruction, but the narrow way is the road that leads to life? Bunyan was adamant about that as he stretched out his allegory in Pilgrim's Progress. If Pilgrim ever deviated or his companions from that path, they ran into problems. And if the path led up rocky terrain, difficult climb, they had to go up it to get to where they needed to go.
Yeah.
This world is not supposed to be an easy place for believers. It's supposed to be like the wilderness that Moses took the Israelites through.
Amen.
Bear that in mind. And remember, as far as hands are concerned, Joshua did not come out of a vacuum. Go back in your mind, in the wilderness when they were fighting the Amalekites, Joshua leading the Israelite soldiers in battle down below, Moses on the mountaintop with his hands upraised. When his hands were up, Joshua prevailed. When they were down because he got tired, he did not. But Joshua was already down there fighting. At one point, God caused the sun to stand still so Joshua continued to duke it out. He's already done the work. He's developed the character. He spent time with Moses. He was prepared for this. But he's still told over and over and over again, be strong and courageous. It's going to get worse. You did well back there, but there's much more for you to do. Too many times we congratulate ourselves. We think we did well from our own perspective compared to maybe what's in front of us. Looking back, you realize, why did I do so poorly with that? This is worse. I'm not saying that's going to be the way it is or it has to happen that way, but you better be forewarned. Forewarned is formed, right? Put on the armor of God. It's important. We won't get through this whole verse, but I'll at least broach it. Verse 8. Which we memorized. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate upon it day and night, so that may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have success. God spoke to Joshua a long, long time ago. Moses was roughly 1,500 years before Christ. So Joshua just after that. So back from us, 3,400 years. But at the same time, we could find New Testament verses that say that basically the same thing. So we'll come back to this next week, but I want you already thinking ahead. Joshua had the Pentateuch, that which was written by Moses, the five scrolls of what we know as Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's all he had. But folks, at the same time, how many Christians today know that portion of the Bible really, really well? Most Christians, they don't do so well with the Old Testament. But that's what Joshua had. We've got the entirety of God's Word. You say, well, that's a lot more. Right, there's a lot more in it that Joshua didn't have. Give that a thought. Think about the meditating day and night. Think about what he actually had to do. And think about what is meant by prosperous and successful for us. Because it's not the same thing as it was for Joshua. So you've got to spiritually interpret these words. We'll save them for next week. There's a reason why we never want to lose sight of people like Moses and Joshua. They were real human beings with a nature like ours. But they were so devoted and dedicated to God and exalted, humanly speaking, for important purposes that they're so larger than life, it's almost as if we can't touch them. But they're part of our heritage. And we come forth from them, faith-wise. And they're some of the great saints in the history of the world. And there's much we can still learn from them. And bear in mind, we have far more knowledge than they had. But be careful with that. I see people in this day and age will easily dog Jacob or David for a couple of sins, Solomon for a time period in his life. Folks, them at their best, compared to us at their best? Jacob? God gave him the vision, the ladder reaching from heaven, the angels ascending and descending, who went back and met his brother and did it in a good attitude and spirit? One of the great patriarchs? Solomon, one of the wisest men ever walked the face of the earth? And David, a great type of Jesus Christ? Be careful looking back or down your nose at the great saints of the past, because of a couple of flaws. And don't do it with saints in our day and age either. Be careful with Calvin and Luther and Augustine and others. You've got to read people in their time period. You've got to recognize what they had to deal with. You've got to recognize what we have in comparison to them, knowledge, accessibility, and at the same time recognize, my goodness, we should be closer to that. What are we doing with all that God has given us? So between now and next Sunday, if you haven't already done it, memorize verse 8 of Joshua 1. It's a tremendous verse. And it isn't just given to Joshua. He's already in the kingdom of glory. It's given to us now. Bear that in mind. Let us stand. Looks like it's a nice day outside. Always hate to end our time together. Such is life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Pray that it will not be lost on us, that we will give serious consideration of things that we have sung about, that we have prayed and that we have seen in your holy word, and that we would recognize we really need to imbibe your promises. We need to hide them deep in our hearts. We need your words of truth constantly scrolling through our minds, building our character, that we would handle life as Christians. We don't need to know what tomorrow is going to bring. It's in your hand. We just need to obey that which you've given us to do.
Amen.
And trust in your promises and walk in the ways that you have set out before us. Father, we don't want to be reactionary Christians coming up short. We want to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of our God.
Yes, amen.
Give us the ability to press on from grace to grace and glory to glory by the power and the truth and the spirit that you've provided. And may we walk each and every day in the wonderful promises that you've given to us in your word.
Oh, yes.
And let us say now that we are confident of this very thing, that you who began a good work in us will perfect it.
Amen.
Upon the day of Christ Jesus. Father, we want to be a part of that sanctification process. We don't want the perfecting us in entering into your kingdom to be such a huge step that people don't recognize us anymore. We want to be moving in that direction all the time. Give us the ability and the drive and the heart and, yes, the spiritual courage to be exactly that. And we will thank you for it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our mighty Lord, at your right hand, upholding the world by his almighty power, ruling not over only over the church, but over all mankind. In his precious, holy, exalted name we pray. Dismiss us now with your blessing, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.